This afternoon, I wanted to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. And if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter... It's the right chapter here. Having one of those senior moments. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. While you're turning there, I just want to share something with you that I heard this last week that was rather interesting, and it really puts a light on what's happening in our nation right now. Dennis Prager is a very conservative man. He's Jewish, but he's not a Christian. But he does read the scriptures. He reads what we would call the Old Testament. And he's very familiar with the Bible. He's also familiar with Christianity. Pray for him that he would become a Christian, because I think that the Lord's working in his heart. But in this interview he was conducting with Candace Owens, who is a Christian, he was saying that when he attended Columbia University, and Columbia University is one of the East Coast wealthy schools, and as he was attending there, he said one day he went back to his dorm and he was thinking, and he said, how come my professors, who are so intellectually smart, teach such silly and stupid things? And it was really baffling to him that they would have all these intellectual smarts, but they couldn't see that what they were teaching was so wrong. And then he said that he was reading in the scriptures, and he was reading really from the book of Proverbs chapter 1. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, it says that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And as he read that chapter in the book of Proverbs, he said, that's it. He said, there's no fear of the Lord at Columbia. And so when there's no fear of the Lord at Columbia, there can only be foolishness and fools. And then if you go on and you read in the Psalms, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so that is who a fool is someone who denies God. And when one becomes a fool, it doesn't matter how intellectually smart you are, you cannot be wise. If you don't have wisdom, you will not see where the consequences of your own decisions are taking you. And what you see happening in our nation right now, around our country, especially with many of the young people, is they have no understanding and no fear of the Lord. They feel no accountability to God. They are literally fools. And you are seeing where the natural consequence of their decisions will ultimately take them. It leads to death. It leads to decisions that are so irrational, one can't even believe it. You would get rid of the police force that would actually protect you and replace it with a group of people that would seek to bring tremendous oppression upon you. But that is what a fool would do. And so I just wanted to mention that before we get into our study, that one of the things you can look at and see why the things are happening in the world today is because people have totally rejected God. And without God, there is no wisdom. And without wisdom, you can't make right decisions, even feeling a need to bow the knee to God. But let's look at what Matthew says in beginning at chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and the amazing thing is what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. His disciples, I look at them and I think, boy, they're a lot like me. It's kind of like you get told the same thing over and over and over, and you kind of don't get it. And the disciples are just going through a whole parable that Jesus said that we studied this morning, a question that Peter had asked that led to that parable about what rewards am I going to have in the kingdom? Because I've done all this for you. I've given up everything to come follow you. So what am I going to receive? And Jesus has heard, remember, I believe it was a couple of Sundays ago, we were studying where the disciples were disputing amongst themselves over who was going to be better in the eyes of God. And the Lord questioned them on that, and then taught them that the greatest, if you were going to be the great one, the leader, you had to be the greatest servant. You had to be the one who would be the most humble, the one who would seek to serve the others more, and you'd serve them, and that would mark you as having the position of being leader. And so they've been hearing this stuff over and over. And just like I mentioned this morning, they've heard three times before that Jesus has told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be placed on the cross, turned over to the Romans, and I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to be buried, and I'll rise again from the dead. Told them three times that are recorded in the book of Matthew, and may have even told them more when they were walking on the earth, and we see that they don't get it. And now they're on the way to Jerusalem. And this is becoming the last few weeks that Jesus is going to be with his disciples on earth. And as they're going to Jerusalem, an interesting discussion comes up. There are two accounts of this. One is in Matthew, one is in Mark. Mark's account has James and John approaching the Lord. Matthew's account has their mother approaching the Lord. And in all likelihood, they may have all three approached Jesus, asking for the same thing. Now, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Now remember, this is like the third or fourth time that it's recorded already in the book of Matthew. And but they just don't seem to hear it. And then he goes on, and then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. Okay? So Zebedee is the father of James and John, the disciples of Jesus. And so James and John and their mother come to Jesus. And as I mentioned, Matthew's gospel, the mother asks the question. Mark's gospel, the boys ask the question. So in all likelihood, all three of them were asking the same thing. And he said unto her, What wilt thou, or what do you desire, is what he's asking. She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Now I just want to pause here and explain to you what are the right and the left hand. The right and the left hand are the positions of power and authority. They would be given the positions that would be like his two most significant and important positions in his kingdom that would be given to men. And she's asking for those positions for her sons. James and John ask for those same positions in Mark's gospel. Now, what is why would they do that? Well, first of all, it's interesting what Jesus just told them before they ask for this. It's not like it was told them months before. It was told right before, shortly before. I don't have the exact time. But he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be pronounced guilty and given over to the Romans to crucify and put to death. I am going to be put to death on the cross. I'm going to be buried and I'll rise again. Now, James and John and the other disciples have still got in their mind that Jesus is somehow going to set up his kingdom while he's there, right now. And they're coming wanting to be part of that kingdom right now. And they're not hearing what Jesus is saying needs to happen for his kingdom to really come. if he was to be king right now, he'd have one of the smallest kingdoms there is, because he wouldn't have paid the penalty for sin for anyone, because he wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have taken our sins upon himself. He wouldn't become the propitiation or for our sins. He wouldn't have been the sacrifice for us. He wouldn't have paid the penalty for us or for any Jewish believer or for any man that had ever lived. He had to do that first before he would come and rule as king. And we know that the scriptures and the prophets foretold of his two comings. The one coming to take away sins, the second coming to establish his kingdom. But they go tone deaf when Jesus talks about his crucifixion. And they only see and hear about the kingdom. And they want positions of power. And they want to have rank in the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is about to tell them. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." And sometimes we don't know what we ask. And he's telling him, you don't know what you're asking for. Why? Because they hadn't been listening. He says, "And ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, what is the cup that he's going to drink of and the baptism he's going to be baptized with? He is going to be put to death for our sins. He is going to be, the world is going to come totally against him. We sing that hymn. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross. And that truly is what he was going. He was going to Jerusalem. He's going to be placed on that cross. And Satan was thinking he's going to have the victory. And he's going to throw everything he can at Jesus. But ultimately, it will give Jesus the victory. But in order for that victory to occur, he has to drink of the cup of suffering, the cup of persecution, the cup of martyrdom and death to pay the penalty for our sin. And he's saying, are you willing to drink of that cup? And are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, look at their answer. They say unto him, yeah, we are. We're able. We're able to do that. It's interesting that they spoke those words when they were marching with Jesus to Jerusalem, thinking he was going to establish his kingdom. But after Jesus had actually gone to the cross and died, and they hadn't risen yet, but he died, where did James and John and every one of the other disciples go to? They went into the upper room where they sat in terror, afraid that they were going to be next, and that they were going to come and haul them away, take them away, put them to death, because they were followers of Christ. So right now they're saying, we're able. But when the time came, were they able? The answer was no, not in their own strength and power. Just like it's very easy for us sometimes to say, I'm able to do that, Lord, I can do it. And we're thinking we can do it in our own strength. But the problem is, unless we have God's strength working within us, we will never be able to do it. And that's what Jesus is going to show them and try to explain to them over the next few verses, is that their strength isn't adequate. They need his strength in them, and they need to be walking with him in order to do this very thing that they say they can do. So, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give you, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So Jesus tells them, well, you got one thing right. You're going to participate in my suffering. Now, how did they? Well, if you look at James was the first disciple that was martyred. He was martyred in Jerusalem for his faith in Christ and because he would not denounce Jesus Christ. First disciple put to death. John was not martyred, but he was persecuted for his faith in Christ, and he never gave up his witness for Jesus because he believed and had given his life to Christ and truly understood that Jesus was God come in the flesh to take away the sin of the world. How did John suffer? Well, John was put into a cauldron of boiling or extremely hot oil to be put to death. He didn't die because God still had more things that he wanted John to accomplish, but he suffered tremendously. He was persecuted as well for his faith in Christ on more than one occasion. And even though he died an old man, the oldest of the disciples and lived the longest, he suffered persecution as well for simply naming the name of Christ. So we see that they both had to endure that. But then Jesus says, you're asking something it's not able for me to give. Because God the Father is the one who's going to establish what your position and what your responsibilities will be in my kingdom. I can't do that. And he goes, and when they heard that then, it's interesting. Jesus couldn't tell them other than he knew that they would suffer. But I want you to see the response of the others. And remember, they were bickering and fighting before this. And this isn't going to be the end of it either. Because on the way to Jerusalem, they continue. And when they get to Jerusalem, as they're in the upper room celebrating the last Passover with Jesus, which he gives to us as the Lord's Supper, they're still bickering and fighting over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. What is the attitude of the other 10? And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against their two brethren. What is indignation? Indignation is extremely strong anger and feelings of something needs to be done with this person. This is not a light attitude. This is an attitude that they were really mad. They were really upset with these two guys because they went to Jesus and asked for the positions of power, the positions of honor, and the positions of authority in his coming kingdom. Give them to us, Lord. And now Jesus is going to teach them all a lesson. But Jesus called onto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Okay? And so he's saying, this is the way the world does it. You have someone who's in authority, and he's got all the power over everybody else. And the disciples in their minds, I believe, or else Jesus wouldn't be teaching them this lesson, had this kind of a concept into the coming kingdom. That if I'm at the right hand and I'm at the left hand, I'm going to have great power in this kingdom. And Jesus is going to set up his kingdom of righteousness, and I'm going to be one that will be able to maintain power and work for him, and I'll have the authority that nobody else will have except the Lord himself. Because they're viewing it the way the world would. And Jesus says, that is how the world views it, but it shall not be so among you. What? Now he dumps water all over their fire. Okay, that's the way the world does it, but that's not the way it is in my kingdom. And that's not the way it's going to be amongst you who follow me. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. In other words, if you want to be the greatest, you will serve the most. And keep this in mind when we get later into the book of Matthew and we get into the upper room, because Jesus gives a great object lesson of this, because again, they forgot it even though he said it right here. My kingdom's going to be different. You want to be great, you will serve. You want to be great, you will be humble. You want to be great, you will be one who doesn't think of yourself above others, but rather others above before yourself. And he says, that is the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he came to set the example. Did he have the authority to make us do what he wanted us to do? Absolutely. God has got the power and the authority to do whatever God wants, because he is the one who created all things, sustains all things, gives power to all things. And he could force us to do, he could force us to say, I'll love you. He could force us to say, I do that, by his mere position of who he is in his sovereignty. But instead, he desired that we give our lives and our hearts to him out of love for him, and that we have the ability to do that because our sins and rebellion have been paid for. So he who had the right to come and demand of us service instead came and became the servant for us. He went to the cross and died for us to pay the penalty for our sins. And he who had the power to create and sustain all things came to humble himself and pay the penalty for all sin, becoming the ultimate servant, the greatest servant that's ever lived. And so he said, this is the mark of my kingdom, and that's the mark of what makes you great in my kingdom, is that you will become a great servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And this is why Jesus was always fleeing from the crowds, because they wanted him to be their king now. They wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted to establish the kingdom of Israel now. They wanted to come and do work as miracles for their behalf now. And they didn't really want to come and receive the gift of salvation that he was offering to them, that they needed to have in their life, so that they could understand who he was and worship him as God and creator of all things. But he said, I came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's why Jesus came. And so he's saying, this is the example, and this is what I'm establishing for you. And this is what you need to have. You want to be great? That's what you've got to do. Now, one of the things you have to look at, what has happened in much of the church today? As I mentioned this morning, sometimes we've been don't realize how the world's creeped in our thinking. And we think that I have to have a bigger position in order to have real authority, in order to be able to really be used of God. And Jesus is saying right here, no, you don't. You need to have the position I've given you, and you need to approach it with a servant's heart. You need to be humbled, not filled with pride. You don't need to desire a greater position and the position of honor. In another place, Jesus gave a parable, and it was a parable of a wedding feast. And there was a wedding feast, and there had been a number of guests invited, and this one guest came, and he went and he sat in the position of honor, because he thought, well, that's where I deserve to be. It's a position of honor. However, that wasn't the position that the person of the wedding feast had planned on putting him in. And he was asked to remove himself from that position and go sit at the foot of the table, the position of least authority and honor. And Jesus said, would it be better for that man had he sat in that position to start with, and then the host of the wedding feast comes in and he says, why are you sitting down there? Come up here. This position is for you. Up here. Come to the position and seat of honor. You should not presume where you are and what reward you should receive, and seek the great reward. In other words, don't run and seek the position of honor, because you may end up being asked to give it up and give it to the person that it was intended for. In other words, we're to be humble of spirit and not look at ourselves through the eyes of James and John, saying, I want the right hand and I want the left hand, and their mom encouraging him, saying, yes, boys, you deserve it. After all, you were there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was just you and Peter and Jesus, and there's only two positions, one at the right, one at the left. Well, too bad, Peter, you're out, but we're putting you two boys in. No, Jesus said, it's not mine to give, nor is it yours to take. But rather, you need to realize the position that God has given to you and seek to be a servant in that position. Just in closing, give you one brief story. account. It's a true account that happened in China. In China, the church was being persecuted, and so the government sent out troops, and they'd heard that there was a number of people being converted under the ministry of this Chinese man, the Chinese minister. And so they sent the troops out, and they were going to arrest this minister and throw him in prison, that he could be persecuted and maybe even put to death, because too many people were coming to know Christ. And so they got out there, and they were approaching the place where this church was located, in the village it was located in, and they found a man with a wheelbarrow filled with manure that was heading out to dump this manure into a field. And they asked him, "Do you know, is this church in this town?" And he said, "Well, yeah, that church is in this town. And it is such and such the minister of that church." And he said, "Yeah, that's the minister of that church." "Well, do you know where we can find him?" And he said, "Well, I'm the man." And he said, "Well, you can't be the man. He's the leader of the church. He would never be taking manure out to a field. Who do you think you're trying to fool? You cannot be the minister." And he said, "Well, I'm the minister." And he said, "A job needed to be done, and so I did it." And these troops continued to question him, and they couldn't believe that this man would humble himself, who was supposed to be the leader of this great big Christian movement in this city, and yet he's taking a wheelbarrow full of manure out to the field to dump it. And the more they talked, he talked to them, and he gave them this principle. If a Christian is going to lead, he has to serve. Because Jesus came to die, who is God, come in the flesh to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So he who is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship came to serve us. And that's the example we're to follow. A number of those troops ended up giving their hearts to Christ. That is to be our attitude. Not to be haughty or proud, but to be humble. And God will put us where God wants us. And God will use us in positions that could never dream that he would use us in. And sometimes when we're in them, we can't understand how he could use us, but yet he is if we're faithful to him. So what Jesus was trying to teach them, and the lesson that we need to learn, is we are called to have a spirit of humility, a humble heart, and if we want to lead, we need to be the biggest servant of all. Let's just close her in prayer. Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand this message. Help us understand the truth that Jesus was trying to explain to these two brothers, James and John, disciples that he really cared about. But he wanted them to understand it's not enough to have a rank, but you need to have an attitude, a proper attitude, if you're truly to serve in the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to have that attitude of humility and service. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 576. 576. Come down. things that I inherited from my grandparents. It was a little picture hung on the wall, and it's a picture of a cross and a crown in Norwegian that says, "There is no crown without a cross." And the whole message is you can't have a crown unless Jesus went to the cross, and then we're called to bear a cross for him with our life and willing to be servants and suffer what we're called to suffer on his behalf, that others may hear the gospel, and that the crown is only given to us when we trust in the cross that Jesus bore on our behalf. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you be with us. Go with us in the week ahead. Give us opportunities to be able to share with others the hope that lies within us, and help us to be ministers of the gospel, servants to others, having a humble spirit and a Christ-like spirit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.